Please take up God's word again. Turn with me back to the letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 1. Philippians and chapter 1. And I want us to focus this evening just on the three verses at the end of the passage that we read, verses 9, 10, and 11 of Philippians chapter 1. A feature of Paul's New Testament writing are the prayers which he expresses, which he writes, and no doubt which he prayed for the believers to whom he writes. In each of Paul's letters, there is some component of that letter in which the apostle, pen in hand or scribe at the ready, prays for his brothers and sisters whom he loves in the Lord. It's worth taking note of these prayers. It's worth taking note of several things about them. It's worth noting their brevity, their shortness. It's worth noting their depth. It's worth noting their careful content. It's not always necessary for a prayer, for our prayers, to go on and on, for them to be full of love and full of truth. And Paul demonstrates that to us in a wonderful way in his letters. His prayers, they're not shallow, they're not trite. They're not repetitive. Now, I'm guilty as anyone of praying repetitively. You know, but Paul's prayers, they're not repetitive. There are common themes, but they're not repetitive. He prays individually, prays for the condition and in the context of those for whom he prays. Not merely in terms of his own emotions and his own feelings, but his prayers are filled with that passion, that compassion, and the pastoral love that the apostle had for those he wrote to. Paul's prayers can instruct us, not only in our prayer life, but in the Christian life in general. His earnest desires for his friends are good things. Good things for us. Beneficial for us, as they were for them. Good for us to pray for ourselves, and good for us to pray for one another. His prayers, they're rich with teaching, with doctrine, with theology, not just with emotional statements. And this evening I want to start what will probably just be an occasional series looking at Paul's prayers. Beginning with his prayer for the Philippian believers here in chapter 1, verses 9, 10 and 11. I'm going to look at it under three headings, each of which demonstrate for us the apostle's love and hope for the believers in Philippi, but also instruct us in the way of Christ, in the knowledge of God, and hopefully, prayerfully, will inform our prayers for ourselves and for one another. The apostle begins writing to the Philippians, and he speaks to them as saints. Saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, verse 1. He says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, he says something really interesting. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it is the completion of this work which informs Paul's prayer in our passage in the verses before us. For God has begun a great work in us. He has begun a great work in you. Our salvation is all of his grace, all of his doing, as we were thinking this morning. But having begun that work, and with every intention of bringing it to completion in us, he calls us to be responsible believers. To pray for, to do, and to pursue what is right, what is good, what is a blessing, what is his way. With the strength, with the help, with the grace with which he himself has already furnished us. Through the wisdom we get from his words, through the help that we get from the Holy Spirit, and from the encouragement we receive from being part of a fellowship, a church of believers. So we're going to look at this prayer of Paul for the Philippian believers under three headings. The first of which is this. It's a threefold heading, if you like. Love, knowledge, judgment. That's the first one. Love, knowledge, judgment. And this takes in most of, all of verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. Now love, as we've noted many times before, is at the centre of the Christian faith. It's the centre of a living faith. Love. Because the Father sent his Son, Jesus, to us in love. And Jesus commanded his disciples, commands us to love one another. We're given examples in Scripture. Our brother Andrew was talking to us just a couple of weeks ago about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the way we are to show neighbourly care, compassion and love to everyone. Love. And growth in love is essential to every Christian and to every church. If we're going to overcome sin, if we're going to overcome divisions, if we're going to overcome disagreements and trouble amongst us, then we need love. For God's word tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Paul goes on in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 to say this: therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's the apostles' hope for the church at Philippi. It is the Lord's hope for his church. Because to be Christian is to be loving. It is to practice the kind of love that puts others first, which seeks to be the neighbour to the one in need, and takes responsibility to care and show compassion. Now, Paul doesn't specify in verse 9 who the object of this love might be. We talk most about it being our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We talk about it being a love which looks out into the world with care and compassion. What about love for God? It's that too, isn't it? Growth in love for the one who has loved us. To be Christian is to be loving, both on a horizontal sense to one another in the world and in the church, but also in a horizontal sense as well, looking up to the one who has loved us. But there is more to say than that. For Christian love is a love which ought to be powerful, full of compassion, a love for God and for one another, for all humanity. But it is not a love which is blind. Some say that love is blind, but Christian love, love like Jesus loves, is not blind. No, it is informed, it is shaped, and it is directed by the truth. And so Paul prays here in verse 9 that the Philippian believers would abound in love more and more, he says. He's emphasizing that, isn't he? Abound still more and more. And indeed, Jesus teaches us that we should love one another as he has loved us. So however much we think we're loving one another, however much we think we're loving God, there's always more that we can do. More that can be said. But Paul, note, puts that love in the context of truth. He puts it in the context of knowledge and discernment. Or judgment, depending on what translation you have in front of you. And a Christian love, true Christian love, requires this vision. Because true Christian love flows out from and is grounded in God. In Christ and the gospel. That's where our love for one another, for the world, and for him comes from. It comes from the love that he has shown. And where do we find out about that love? We find out about that love in his words. We find out about that love through the Spirit of God. There is a knowledge of the truth which informs that love. Love gives a motivation to help, a motivation to show compassion. Knowledge of the truth, discernment and judgment is what allows us to demonstrate that love in a way that meets the real need. And when I talk about judgment here, I'm not talking about God's judgment on sin. I'm talking about our ability to judge, to discern, to decide. And Paul wants the Philippians to receive this insight from God. Because these things come from him alone. We can build up our love, our knowledge, our discernment by studying God's word, because that's the means he has given to us to build up our faith. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can grow to abound in love more and more. In knowledge and discernment. And then we will be able to do what Paul prays for the Philippian believers in the next verse. To approve the things which are excellent. That's what it means to discern. To judge. To know what is best for us in the context of God's and of our life before him. As we allow our whole life, our thoughts, our hearts, our actions to be influenced by him, we become increasingly molded by the mind and the will of God. The world has this concept of love which is divorced from wisdom. Divorced from truth. That love is love. But God says there is a better way. There is a greater love to know. A love which isn't divorced from reality. A love which isn't divorced from the truth. A love which is grounded and built up in the truth. In the knowledge of God. That is true love. True Christian love. Love after God's own heart. The love with which you and I have been loved. And so as we, as his children, are increasingly moulded by his mind and his will on these matters, we will instinctively begin to think in godly, biblical ways. The more we fill our lives and fill our minds and our hearts with his words, with his teachings, with his love, the more we'll learn to love like him. And there is no better way to love. The world goes its own way. The world chooses to love blindly. And it will love all the way to hell because of it. As Christians, we choose to love in the light of the knowledge of God, in the light of the truth. To know what is right, what is wrong. To know what is approved of God and what is sin. And thereby, as we think about these things in biblical ways, and as we express them, we learn to express the attitude of God's heart. Love, knowledge, discernment, these things go together. And it is Paul's prayer for you and me. It is the Lord Jesus' prayer for you and me that we grow in these things. Secondly, second half of verse 10 says this, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. Now, some of the Bible translations read pure and blameless, where our Pew Bibles read sincere and without offence. It's the same thing is meant. The Greek words have a range of meaning which encompasses all of these things. To be pure or to be sincere is to be certain and sure, unmixed and absolute. Not an alloy metal, but a pure metal. Not gold mixed with something else, but pure gold. An illustration I borrowed from another writer, Sinclair Ferguson, puts it like this. Under the artificial light in a shop, it can be sometimes hard to see exactly what shade of colour a jumper is. When you take it off the clothes peg and you look at it, it might not quite be clear to you under the bright artificial light what colour it is. But when you take it to the window and you look at it in daylight, then you see it truly. That's the kind of purity that God begins to work into the lives of his people. We are to live in such a way that the truth about us is clear. That we belong to Christ. That we desire to be holy. We are his children. Paul's prayer is that the Philippians, their faculties having been trained to prefer the good to the evil, the essential to the trivial, may now be pure and blameless with a view to that day of Christ, that coming day of judgment. To be blameless could mean either that we've not stumbled morally, or that we've not been the cause of such stumbling in others. Both are probably in Paul's mind here as he prays for his friends. And as Christians, as we grow in love and discernment, both of these things should be true. We should seek to be pure and sincere, without offense and blameless. Seeing temptation and sin in all its horror and turning away from it. While at the same time, living with a loving concern for others in their temptations and their weaknesses, that we might not cause them to stumble, and that they too might grow in these things. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, writes this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That needs to be our hearts. That's the apostle's prayer for the church at Philippi. That's the Lord's prayer for his church. Thirdly, verse 11, the first part of it at least, the apostle prays, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. You see, it's not enough. It's not enough for the apostle to pray that the Philippian believers might be found pure and blameless on the day of Christ's return. It's not enough that he prays that they will grow and abound in love and knowledge and discernment. It's not enough that he prays that they might know to approve the things which are excellent. His hope and earnest prayer includes all of these things, that they should discern what is good and hate what is evil, but also that they should be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Again, Paul's quite ambiguous with what this means here. He doesn't drill it down, he doesn't get specific. But what we can say is that Paul wants his friends, his brothers and sisters in Philippi, to know a rich spiritual harvest of the fairest fruits of heaven. Elsewhere, Paul writes of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not an exhaustive list by any means. Such things which come out of a right relationship and grow out of a right relationship between God and the believer. We cannot produce such things by our own efforts. They come through Christ himself. Because it is he, it is Christ alone who has put us in the position and the condition, that new relationship by adoption and the power of the Holy Spirit. He has put us in that place that our lives might produce such fruit. Fruit for his glory, fruit for the kingdom, fruit of joy, fruit of peace, fruit of patience and kindness, fruit of goodness and faithfulness, fruits of gentleness and self-control, fruits of witnessing for the kingdom, fruits of showing love and kindness and compassion to those in need, fruits of helping those in difficulty, fruits of drawing alongside those who grieve. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 verse 10. be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul prays that the Philippian believers' love might increase and abound. And as it does so, that it might take on the fullness of the revelation of God and develop for them a keen insight and a deep insight into the way of salvation, into that revelation of who God is, and might give them that discernment, that judgment which is necessary for us to live as children of God. Learning to know and to choose what is best according to God's will, according to God's standards, not according to our own lusts or our own desires or what the world says we need. And thereby seek to walk upright and blameless before the day of Christ, full of the fruits of such a righteous life to the praise and the glory of God. And that's the reason for the nature of Paul's prayer. Yes, he has a compassion and a care for the believers at Philippi. Yes, he wants the best for them. He wants them to know the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. But the only thing, I think, in Paul's mind, which came above that, the only thing that surpassed that, is what he says at the end: the glory and the praise of God. Glory and the praise of God. Pray these things. I encourage you. Pray these things for yourself. Pray them for your family. Pray them for your church, your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. And if I might be so bold, pray them for me. The Westminster Confession of Faith begins, its first question says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question is this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Because the Lord must be glorified. He must be magnified. His virtues need to be extolled, his redeeming love, his saving grace sounded long and loud as we gratefully acknowledge and give thanks for his wonderful salvation and the glorious Saviour. This is why Paul prays. This is why we need to pray that God would help us, not only individually but as a church, in these things. That our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that we may approve the things which are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, and be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let that be our prayer. For ourselves, for each other, for the Church of Jesus Christ, for all that know and love him, that we might grow together in these things, for his glory, for his praise, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us in these things. Help us to abound in love. Help us to grow in love. Help us to grow in our knowledge, our understanding of your words, of your will and of your mind, of you, Lord. That we might be able to love what is true and right and good, and to hate what is wicked and sinful. Help us, we pray, to walk upright, to be sincere in our faith and pure and blameless against the day of the coming of our Saviour. Fill us, we pray, with the fruits of righteousness. Fill our lives to overflowing with this great harvest, which is from Him, to the glory and praise of Your holy and precious name. In His name we ask. Amen.